If my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. What in the world does that mean? You know, I posted this verse on social media this week and I asked people, what questions do you have about it? Here are a few of the questions I got. Who are my people? Are there prayers God does not hear or answer? Does God only answer our prayers when we are acting righteously? What does having a land look like today? How does this scripture apply to a pluralistic society or land like America? How do we apply this verse to the church? What does humbling oneself look like? Do we have to force those who don't follow God to turn away from ways that we believe are wicked, but they don't? Okay, so obviously, we have a lot of questions about what this verse means and how it applies today, but don't worry, this is the word of God, and it's even better than we think. So let's begin with a big idea. The big idea of our one verse for this morning, I think, is this. If God's people pray, then he will hear, forgive, and heal. If God's people pray, repentant prayers, then he will hear, forgive, and heal. And this big idea raises, I think, three important questions that we're going to answer from our passage this morning. Question one, what does it mean? What does this verse mean? Question two, how does it apply today? How does this verse apply today? Third question, what about our land? What about our land? So let's begin with question one. If God's people pray, then he will hear, forgive, and heal. Question one, what does it mean? Well, one of the most important principles when you're trying to figure out what a verse in the Bible or a group of verses means, when you're trying to interpret them, is one of the most important principles is to read your verse in its context. To read your verse in its context, okay? And you read a verse in its context by asking questions like, when was this passage written? Who was the original audience? What was the original author hoping the original audience would feel, think, or do in light of this verse? Now, sometimes a good study Bible, like the ESV Study Bible, can really help you answer these questions. But as we discern the context of 2 Chronicles 7:14, what we learn is that it was originally written to God's old covenant people before the coming of Christ. It was written to God's old covenant people, the nation of Israel. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, my people refers to Israel, to God's old covenant people before the coming of Christ. And this seemingly simple contextual observation actually makes all the difference in discerning what our verse means. So let me explain this overall context. And in order to explain it, we're going to have to travel back in time about 4,000 years, okay? So we're traveling back in time about 4,000 years to 2000 BC to a man named Abram. About 4,000 years ago, the Lord graciously chose Abram, though Abram had done nothing to deserve it. And the Lord made an amazing three-part promise to Abram called a covenant. Part one, he promised Abram that he would have offspring, a multitude of offspring. In fact, Abram's name that you know him better as, Abraham, means the father of a multitude. So that was promise one, that he would be the father of a multitude of offspring. Promise two, Abraham's offspring would live together in a special land, a promised land. So offspring, land. And then the final part of the promise was a universal blessing, that Abraham's offspring would extend God's blessing to all the sinful nations of the world. Okay, so that was the promise to Abram. Now, fast forward from Abram 4,000 years ago, fast forward about 1,000 years. Fast forward to about 1,000 BC, and what you find is that Abraham's offspring, the nation, the people of Israel, God's old covenant people before the coming of Christ, are finally in the land of Canaan that God had promised to Abraham, and they're living in a time of relative peace with the nations around them because they're living under the strong rule of their greatest king, a man named David. Now, around 1000 BC, David wanted to build the Lord, his God, a house, also known as a temple, where the Lord would specially dwell with his people. You see, the Lord is spatially everywhere, but he specially dwelt with his people at the temple. And it was actually David's son Solomon who constructed the temple. And when the temple was completed and Solomon dedicated it to the Lord, I want you to listen to what happened. And what happened actually is recorded just a few verses before our verse this morning. In 2 Chronicles 7, not 14, but 7:1. You'll see the verse on the screen behind me. It says, as soon as Solomon finished his prayer, that was his prayer of dedication, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering, and the sacrifices and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Now you guys, we're going to have a dedication service when we finally finish the building at 4050 Main Street, which we own now, and it's going to be our long-term home and ministry center, but this isn't going to happen, okay? Because that building is not going to be the temple where God specially dwelt with his people. We'll get to what the temple is today in just a few minutes. But when Solomon dedicated the temple where God was to dwell specially with his people, his glory filled it. Now, just before his glory filled it, Solomon was praying. He was praying to the Lord a prayer of dedication over the temple. And when he was praying, Solomon was being really realistic. He was like, Lord, you know your people. You know that you called them to be a light to the nations and a holy people, and you know how often they fail to do and be what you require. So when things go awry, would you please forgive them? Here's what Solomon prayed. This is 2 Chronicles 6, so one chapter before our verse for this morning. You'll see it on the screen behind me. This is Solomon praying. He says, when heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they, that is God's people, Israel, have sinned against you. Okay, so the no rain is God's judgment. Have sinned against you. If they pray toward this place and acknowledge your name and turn from their sin when you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, when you teach them the good way in which they should walk and grant rain upon your land, which you have given to your people as an inheritance. Okay, so let's just slow down. Discerning the context of our verse. Our verse, we're gonna see, is the Lord's response to Solomon's prayer when he's dedicating the temple. Solomon's praying, Lord, when your covenant people, Israel, God's old covenant people, my people, when they sin and make a total mess, if they pray and humble themselves and repent, would you heal them? Now, let's look together at the Lord's response. This is our verse in its context, 2 Chronicles 7, 11 through 14. It says, thus, Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house. All that Solomon had planned to do in the house of the Lord and in his own house, he successfully accomplished. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night. Okay, you see this? Then the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. Remember, this is the Lord speaking now. And notice how similar it sounds to Solomon's prayer. when I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, i.e. the Lord saying, you're right, Solomon, they are going to go astray. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locust to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. In other words, when Solomon dedicated the temple, he said, Lord, if these people sin their way into your judgment, but then they will repent, will you hear, forgive, and heal? And the Lord is saying, absolutely, because that's who he is. He is the Lord, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Okay, so what does our verse mean? That's our first question. In its original context, our verse is an invitation and a promise. In context, our verse, what it means is the Lord is speaking to his old covenant people, Israel, in the promised land. And he is promising them, if you'll turn from your wicked ways and pray to me, then I will hear you. I will forgive your sin and I will heal all the disasters going on in the promised land. The land that God had promised to his old covenant people, Israel. That's what this verse means. It's an invitation and a promise originally given to God's old covenant people, Israel, that if they will turn from their wicked ways and pray, then God will heal the promised land and forgive their sins. Okay, that's what it means. Now, this brings us, of course, to our second question, which is, how does that apply today? How does it apply today? And as we answer this second question, I think we're going to see that in applying it today, it's even better than we think. Okay. So how does it apply, secondly, today? Well, City Light Church, I got great news for you. Whenever you read a promise from God in the Bible, no matter where it is in the Bible, whether it's in the Old Testament or the New Testament, if you're a follower of Jesus, that promise is for you. 2 Chronicles 7:14 is a promise that is for you. The reason why I can so confidently say that is because the Bible says all of God's promises find their completion, their yes, their fulfillment in Jesus. All of God's promises are fulfilled in Christ, and so if you're in Christ, they're promises that come to you from Christ to you. We see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. It says, for all the promises of God find their yes in him, that is Christ. So friends, it is your privilege every time you read a promise in the Bible to ask, how's that fulfilled in Christ and apply to me? No matter where it is, how's it fulfilled in Christ and applied to me? Because all the promises of God are yes to you in Christ, including 2 Chronicles 7:14. Okay, so now we need to get to work. You guys ready? How is 2 Chronicles 7:14 yes in Christ and applied to us today? Well, first, we need to settle the question, who are my people today? Who are God's people today? Now that Christ has come. Well, we know that whoever God's people are today, they're not simply the citizens of any one nation, like Israel or America. We know that from Jesus' great commission to his disciples after he rose from the grave, but before he ascended into heaven. Here's what Jesus said to his disciples. This is sort of his marching orders to all of us who follow him. Matthew 28:19 says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You see, when someone comes to personal faith in Jesus and is baptized, God puts his name on them. They're called according to his name. And who are those who are called according to his name? Who are God's people now that Christ has come? Well, they are the people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation who have bent the knee to Jesus as Lord and opened their hands to him as their only Savior. The people of God now that Christ has come are the people who believe in Christ by faith. In other words, the new Israel, God's new covenant people, are the church. Those who have trusted in Christ and united themselves in a local body of believers in Jesus. We see this maybe, Paul puts like a pinpoint in this in Galatians chapter 3. Here's what it says. You'll see the words on the screen behind me. And what we're noticing here is that now that Christ has come, God's people are not the citizens of any one nation, but a people from all nations who trust in Christ as King alone. Galatians 3, 28 to 29. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring. That's amazing. All of you Gentiles, Abraham's offspring in Christ. You are the true Israel of God. If you have believed in Jesus, who is the real offspring of Abraham, then you're included in the true family of Abraham. That is the family of faith, of those who believe in Christ. See, this promise is to you because you are the people of God if you've trusted in Christ. So how does 2 Chronicles 7:14 apply today? Well, let's read it through the lens of what we've seen about it being yes in Christ, okay? So we'll put 2 Chronicles 7:14 back on the screen and let's read it through the lens of it being fulfilled in Christ. If my people, translation, if followers of Jesus, if my church, the church of Jesus Christ, if the church of Jesus Christ, who are called by my name. Remember, we get his name when we get baptized. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. So if the church, if City Light Church, all true believers united at City Light Church will humble ourselves and turn to God in repentance, then God will hear, forgive, and heal. In other words, though in Christ all of our sins, past, present, future, are forgiven, and by the way, that's what makes it safe for us to confess our sins. If all who are in Christ united here together will humble ourselves and repent of our sins, God will bring revival to us. He will hear, he will forgive, and he will heal the broken places. In other words, this verse is an invitation and a promise to the church of Jesus Christ today. And the invitation and promise is this: revival in the church begins with repentance by the church. If we want, I mean, you guys, I believe that God wants to do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine through City Light Church. But God opposes proud churches. God actively gets in the way of unrepentant churches. But the Bible says he gives grace to the humble. True humility is repentant prayer. And so this verse is better than we think. If we as City Light Church will humble ourselves before the Lord, if we will agree with him about our sins and lay them before him, even the secret sins that like no one knows about, the things that we've made friends with or we're trying to figure out, like, is there a way for me to rationalize this not being a big deal? All of the ways that we've disobeyed or ignored God, all the things that we're still hanging on to, if we will repent, if we will turn to God who is so gracious and merciful that he gave us his son, and we will lay these sins before him, he will heal and revive us. And he will help us then to take our place, our dignified place as a church, his plan A for establishing his kingdom on earth. If we'll pray. If we'll repent, The church, you see, as followers of Jesus today, now that Christ has come, we don't have a land. We're people from all nations, but we do have a church. And if we'll pray and repent, God will heal his church. He will forgive our sins, and he will revive us for the sake of living for his glory. And that's what I want to be a part of. And so in just a few minutes, we're actually going to take some time to repent before the Lord as a church. We're going to take some time to together pray. If you're like brand new to City Light Church, feel free to just observe. But this is something we're going to do together this morning. But before we do, we have to answer a third question. If the church of Jesus Christ, if followers of Jesus today are made up of every tribe and every tongue and every nation, and we don't have a land, we have a church. So if the way this passage applies today is that if God's people, the church, will repent of the ways that we are disobeying and ignoring God, then he will heal and revive us, okay? Leads to a third question. What about our land? And when I say our land, for the sake of simplicity this morning, I'm talking about America. What about America? Now that we've seen that this verse is better than we think, should we still pray that America will repent? Should we still pray that God will heal our land, America? Should we still pray for our land? Friends, the answer to that question is an unequivocal yes, absolutely. Friends, it is no Christian virtue to lack patriotism. Rightful. Patriotism in its right place is a virtue. We cannot be part of healing our land if we don't love it. It is good and right to pray for our land. And so as followers of Jesus, what about our land? There are at least three things, at the very least, three things that we can pray for our land. And if you're not an American, maybe you're here for school or for a job and you plan to go home to the country that you were born in, these apply to praying for your land as well. First thing, what can you pray for America? Since the answer is yes, we pray for our land. Pray for America's welfare and peace. Pray for America's welfare and peace. Where do we see that in the Bible? Jeremiah 29, 5 through 7, Jeremiah is writing a letter to Israel exiled in Babylon. Here's what he writes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Here's what the Lord says to them. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Now, look at this part. Multiply there. Hey, friends, as followers of Jesus, let's do our part in outdoing sort of the just national average in reproducing. Okay? Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. And then look at this. And pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare, you will find your welfare. I have heard people say things like, well, America is just, it's so corrupt, I can't even pray for her. If the Lord can tell Israel to pray for Babylon, then the Lord can tell us to pray for America. And so, followers of Jesus, we are citizens of the heavenly kingdom above, and in this world, here in America, we are exiles. Therefore, we should seek the welfare, and that Hebrew word there is shalom. We should seek the shalom of our land, America. And what better way to do that than to fervently pray for the holistic peace and welfare of America as God defines it. And this, of course, includes praying for our land to be healed when it experiences so-called natural disasters, things like the COVID-19 pandemic that we experienced, things like hurricanes, floods, and fires. We should pray for the welfare of our land, including its healing. Second thing that all followers of Jesus can pray for our land, America, pray for America's leaders. Pray for America's leaders, state, local, national, enterprise, business, educational, arts leaders. We do this because in 1 Peter 2:14, we learn that God has actually set governing officials in place for a very real but limited purpose of authority. You see, now that Christ has come and God doesn't have just one nation, Israel, God doesn't directly govern any one nation. Rather, he institutes governing authorities through which he leads nations. And so in 1 Peter 2:14, we read about the very real but limited authority that God calls governing officials to utilize, and we submit to it. 1 Peter 2:14, in talking about submission to governing authorities, says, or to governors as sent by him, sent by God, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. So government has a very limited scope, but a very critical scope. That is, its scope is to punish or restrain evil in America and to promote or praise good in America. So what do we do? 1 Timothy 2, 1-2. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings, and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Friends, pray for your governing officials here in America. At the heart of praying for the welfare of our country is praying for our governing officials. Pray that they will respect the limited role that God has given to government. That's a great thing to pray. Pray that they will restrain evil in America and promote what is good in America. Even more detailed than that, pray that governing officials will be elected, whether Christian or not, who promote what God calls good and restrain what God calls evil. One of the most devastating things that America is experiencing today is that we have many governing officials who promote what God calls evil and restrain what God calls good. And our best, most subversive, most loving way of reversing that is prayer. So yes, we pray for our land. Pray for America's welfare. Pray for America's leaders. Pray that we will have leaders that can enact laws in our land that are increasingly influenced by the moral norms in the Bible. I mean, well, we don't believe in a state church, like a state that oversees the church. What we believe in is a state that's influenced by the church. And then third, pray for revival in America. Pray for gospel revival in America. Nothing could heal our land quite like the gospel taking root and multiplying here through churches being planted and disciples being made. Romans 10, 12 through 15. We need the gospel to go forth because it says, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all. God doesn't have just one country anymore. Bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Friends, pray for gospel revival and then go out into the world and be the answer to that prayer by sharing the good news of Jesus with your lips and inviting people to repent and believe in him. 2 Chronicles 7:14 is better than we think. It's better than we think. It was originally an invitation and promise to God's old covenant people, Israel, but it finds its yes and amen in Jesus. And so it's a promise to his church that if we will turn from our sins and repent, then he will heal and revive our church. And still, yes, we can pray for our land.